We're glad that you're here. Welcome. Welcome to our satellites. Found out, it's kind of cool, we're talking about Abraham, the father of the nations. And I found out we have some folks in Singapore who are joining us. Hello, Julie McGowan in Kenya. She listened and said she liked it okay, so maybe she'll come back and listen again this week. So friends in Africa, friend in China. So we have people all over the world joining us, and we're thankful for that. And welcome to them. We are in the story. We are in chapter 2. We're looking at Abram. This is a very, very significant passage in Scripture. It's really a linchpin, kind of hinge passage, Genesis chapter 12. If you have the story with you, we'll be just on the first couple of pages in chapter 2 on page 13. Or if you have your Bible, you can just turn to Genesis chapter 12, because I need to bring us up to this place because it is so significant. So I need to kind of go back to Genesis 1, because Genesis 1 through 11 sets up Genesis 12 through Revelation. Okay, so that's big, right? So we need to jump into that. There are those who say, you know, we think of when we hear the idea of the Great Commission, we think of Matthew 28, when Jesus says to his followers, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, and I'm going to go with you. Okay? We think that's the Great Commission. The reality is the first Great Commission shows up in Genesis chapter 1. And that's significant, because it's in Genesis chapter 1 where we find out our purpose, when we hear God's call on his creation. Because even before sin entered the world, God had a purpose for us. And his purpose was to make disciples from the very beginning. You see, in Genesis 1, we hear that we are made in the image of God. What does it mean to be an image bearer? It means that we were made to reflect God. So that when I see you, I see God in you. You're not a God. We don't believe that. You might think you are, but I don't. But I want to see God in you, and you want to see God in me. To bear the image of God is to reflect God to one another. And God says to his image bearers, now I want you to join me in caring for creation. I want you to subdue the earth. And I want you to multiply or increase and fill the earth. And what is he wanting them to fill the earth with? Okay, people. So we read that and we go, oh, he wants us to have babies. Yeah, that's part of that. But I think there's something much bigger going on there, because we see it. It is a theme all the way to Revelation. He wants us to fill the earth with image bearers, worshipers. To bear God's image is to reflect God. To worship is to acknowledge the worthiness and the goodness and the beauty of God. We do that in song, and we do that in life, in the way that we live, right? So from the very beginning, God's intent was that we would fill the earth. Every inch of the planet would be filled with people reflecting him. But then we talked about the horrible happens. We can't even imagine that, right? That everywhere we would go, God's image would be being reflected. That would be beautiful, right? But in Genesis 3, humanity, men and women, according to Romans 3, Romans 1, exchanged the worship of God for the worship of self. Exchange the worship of God for the worship of other creatures, relationships, other people. Exchange the worship of God for to worship things made by man. Okay, we think of that, and we think of little carved things, but we also know that we can worship all kinds of material things, right? So we exchanged what we were to worship for. We exchanged what we were made for, to be image bearers, reflectors of God, multiplying the earth, and we decided to go inward. There's a theologian who says that sin is that we are bent inward. to worship ourself, to protect ourself, to depend on ourself. And so then the scripture talks of humanity moving eastward. They went east of Eden. My favorite book, Steinbeck, he steals that. Because what Steinbeck is saying, they are humanity is moving away from God, moving away from what they're created for. And so we see that in the scripture, because what happens, we know this, we talked about it last week. So we go from sin entering the world, being bent inward, and now we have murder. Now we have death. Now we have the wickedness that appears in the account of Noah. And then we have all these genealogies, and we skip those, right? I think the story might skip them. I don't know. I think the story just says there's lots of them, lots of people. But here's the significance of the genealogies, is that God, from the very beginning, was creating a lineage, a people who he would bring about his redemption. He would restore the image of God and his people through Jesus, right? And he's got a people group Jesus is going to come from people, right? And so we have this line, and I think the author of Genesis wants us to know, okay, so there's Adam, and then there's Seth, and then there's Enosh, and then there's this person, and this person, and this person, there's Noah, and then there's Shem, and then we get to chapter 11, and let me read a little bit of that. It's not in the story, but I've got it. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. Okay, everyone could communicate with each other, right? Everyone could talk to one another. And then it says, as people moved eastward, that's the picture in Scripture, moving away from God, they found a plain in Shinar and they settled there. They huddled up. They were supposed to fill the earth. They weren't supposed to huddle up, right? This is what we do as a church a lot of times. We huddle up. We find people like us. We find people who speak our same language. We find people that are comfortable. And we go, hey, let's stop here. This is where we're going to do our faith. Huddle up. Us for no more. We like these people. You're messy. You're not like me. You don't get me. I don't get you. You go over there. There's a huddle over there for you. You can huddle up over there. We're huddling up over here. And that's what they did. And that's why this account of the Tower of Babel is so significant. Because basically, they've huddled up. And they say in verse 4, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. That's another theme. You're going to see that come up. And we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to do something great. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Oh, no. Otherwise, we will have to live out what God wanted us to live out, and that would be horrible. Because this is comfortable. And relying on God, you see, we're created to make a name for God. But we want to make a name for ourselves. And God, see, oftentimes we read this account and we see this as punishment, but it was actually mercy. God, in his kindness, later in the account, in verse 8, says, so the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth. The Lord would accomplish his purposes. So the Lord scattered them. And, of course, the languages were confused and all those things. But they went throughout the earth. And then we get another genealogy from Shem to Abram. And then at the very end of chapter 11, this is what sets up Genesis chapter 12, where we are this week. It says this, that Terah became the father of Abram. And then he lists the family members. And then it says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. A lot of settling, right? A lot of stopping. A lot of, do you ever feel that? Do you ever feel like your faith is kind of like that? You set out in a direction and then you stopped. Well, we're going to talk about God's call on Abraham, and we're going to talk about God's call on us. Because a lot of us have stopped. We've settled in to where it feels comfortable to us. And I want to suggest to you that God is calling you further. God is calling you out. And he did this with Abraham. And so let me read this account, and then I'm going to just focus. There's so much, obviously, in chapter 2. I'm just going to focus on the call, okay? So it says, the Lord, chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. This is bumped right up against Genesis 11, right? You not think that the author is telling us something? You want to make your name great on your own. You want to determine what makes you great. God says, I'm going to make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse you, curse them, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, to your lineage, to your seed. The word there, offspring, is actually really seed, which we see in Genesis chapter 3 when God talks to Eve about her seed. But that's a whole other talk, and I can't go there right now. To your offspring, I will give this land. Land in Scripture is a picture. It is a place, but it is also a picture of salvation. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. He worshipped. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and he called on the name of the Lord. That is a picture of worship. He worshipped God. So three things about Abraham's, the call of Abraham, but also our call, okay? I want to connect these things. God's call is always gracious. God's call is always gracious. It's an act of grace. It is a gift. Abraham does nothing to earn or merit the favor of God, right? What we know of him is that his family are idol worshipers, that they had probably settled in Haran because it was an area where people were moon worshipers. It fit for them. They are not God worshipers. And yet, here's the problem. Do you see the significance of this in history? Oh, my word. God has a line of people that he's going to bring about the Messiah. He's going to bring about redemption. And the people that he's chosen don't even worship him. They're worshiping other idols. But God does not stop pursuing Abraham, even though Abraham doesn't seem to be pursuing God. Right? Because here's what we know. This is awesome. In Acts chapter 7, verse 2, an amazing little nugget. Stephen declared, The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when? Not here in chapter 12. He says, The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. God had appeared, his glory had appeared to Abraham before they settled in Haran. Perhaps God, when he revealed his glory, had invited Abraham to go to Canaan. And maybe, I don't know, I'm making this up, but maybe Abraham, and don't, Abram means daddy, father. Abraham means big daddy, so don't get confused about it. It's just his name was changed. So maybe Abraham's saying to his family, hey, I saw the glory of God. I saw the glory of God, and he's calling us to Canaan. And they set out, and they were excited, and then they hit Haran. And this feels kind of comfortable. This is what we know. This is how we've worshiped. Did you ever have an experience with God where you were in, you were on it, you were there, you were going, you were headed to Canaan, you were moving with God, you had an experience of his glory, you wanted him so much, and you took about 12 steps, and then you sat down. Or something got in the way. Perhaps you felt stuck. Maybe you feel like if anyone knew that part of your story, you'd be shown to be a hypocrite. Or maybe you've just convinced yourself that that encounter with God wasn't really true. It was a summer camp thing. It was every 13-year-old goes through that. It was kind of some hype. It was kind of this. So I've settled. What I want to tell you about God's call is he doesn't just call once. He called Abraham. He revealed his glory to him dozens of years prior, right? Decades before. And then he called again. He calls and he keeps calling. We know that the call of God is always gracious. He calls and he calls again. Of certainly the call of God to salvation, we know Scripture is clear. It is not a work. It is not something earned. It is a gift. It is a grace. But I want to suggest there's some of you who are still living under this burden. If someone were to ask you, how are you with God? Your response, maybe not verbally, but internally, might be something like this. Well, I'm okay. Because, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm trying to do good things. You know, I try. I'm going to church. I go to this Bible study. That's worth like 27 points. And yeah, you know, I might be impatient and I deal with anger and all that kind of stuff. But kind of when I balance it out, what I see is kind of like the bad stuff. That's like I've probably got about 82 against me. But I'm feeling good because I go to church. Did I mention that? I go to church and I pray. Anytime someone cuts me off in traffic, I pray. And so I think I've got about 200 points. So I think I'm okay. That's exhausting. God does not work on a point system. God is not measuring. His call is a call of grace. His call is come to me. Come to me, all who are weary, all who are burdened. Your salvation, your righteousness, your rightness with me lies in me, is what God is saying. Come to me. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not earning, but it is believing. To be a Christian is to be a called person. and to believe in the one who has called you. To be a Christian, maybe you're one of those people who you become a Christian every few months because you're not sure it's stuck, because you're not sure it's real. Because you see, when we think it depends on us, then we have to become a Christian every few weeks. But when we know it is dependent upon Him, we can rest. Some of you in this room need to rest. You need to quit keeping score. You need to rest. It says later in Genesis, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. The righteousness that was given to Abraham was not because of the things that he did, but what he believed. All of you can do that today. All you have to do is just call out, "I believe." Romans 3:22 says, righteousness, which means a rightness with God, an approval, an acceptance. Righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who work harder. All who get all the way through the story and read every chapter on time. Righteousness is given to those who feed the homeless. I mean, we have all this list. No. Righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe in Jesus Christ. We don't like it. It's too simple. Is He calling you today? Is He inviting you to Himself? Rest in Me. Your salvation is in Me. The call of God is always, always gracious. It is always a gift. Secondly, the call of God is personal, but it's not private. Okay? God's plan has always been people, okay? He calls individuals. He called Noah. He calls Moses. He calls Joshua. He calls Isaiah. He calls Jeremiah. He calls Peter. He calls Paul. He called me. He's called you. But He does not call us to a private faith. He always calls us. With His calling of salvation, there is always a commissioning to His purposes. I want to say there's always a calling, a commissioning to His mission, but here's what happens when I say that. You hear mission, and you go, "Ugh, I have to go live with Julie McGowan." I would live with you, Julie. "I have to go to Africa. I have to go to India. I have to live in a box down on Skid Row." Please. God's mission is so big, it can include you. And guess what His mission at the foundation of His mission is? You bearing His image. You reflecting Him where you are. God's mission includes going to work. There's a whole theology of work that sometimes we have missed as the church. God's mission includes discipling your kids. God's mission includes being kind to your neighbor walking across the street. It means walking across the other cubicle at work. It means caring for people. That God's mission, what He has invited you to, is a life that is outward. Because remember what sin has done? It has bent us inward. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? What's it supposed to look like? Is it safe? So we are called, when we are called to salvation, we're called to mission. We're called to follow Him. Remember, He says to those guys, Peter, John, He says, "Come and follow Me, and I'm going to make you fishers of people. I'm going to give you something to do out here. To Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you will bless others. I'm going to do something in you. I'm going to do something through you. He says to Abraham, I'm going to make a nation through you. And guess what? Abraham's never going to see the culmination of that, right? Although Jesus in John 8 makes some kind of allusion, it's interesting. Jesus says, Abraham looked basically to this land that was before him, and he didn't see, this is my paraphrase, but he looked to me and he rejoiced. Abraham anticipated the coming of the Messiah. The call of God is personal, but it is not private. It is to an outward life. When God calls Abraham, this is really interesting in this passage, he says, go. This is the personal calling. Abraham, you go. And the language there is, go by yourself. It sounds kind of harsh, but what it really means is, if no one else will go, you go by yourself. You see, some of you have God calling you to some things, but you're waiting to see who will join you, right? Peter faced this dilemma. Jesus said to Peter and the other disciples, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. And then Jesus has this one-on-one conversation with Peter where he says, hey, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend my lambs. He's basically saying, I want you to build my church. I want you to disciple my people and care for them. And then he says, and basically, as you build my church, ultimately you're going to die. And Peter says, huh. And Peter does what you and I do, right? He sees John behind them, and he says, what about him? I'm cool with dying as long as somebody else is dying with me. God, I'm cool with serving as long as some other people serve with me. And I'd like them to be people I like, and I'd like them to be people who are like me, and I'd like them to be this way, and I'd like them to be that way. Go. Even if you have to go by yourself. You see, sometimes we're spending so much time comparing and competing with each other in the church that we're not hearing God's call to us personally. Of course, there's always a risk to following Jesus, right? When God called Abraham, he says to him, go, even if you have to go by yourself, and leave, and basically says, leave everything that gives you security. I want you to leave your national identity. You know, we are Christians before we are Americans. All of you have cultural identity that's important. It's a part of you. It's not to deny any of that. But first, we are Christian. We belong to Christ. I want you, God says to Abraham, to leave your national identity, to leave your family, to leave your place. You ever have that? I've shared some of my story. I've definitely bump up against that so many times in my life. God, I will go, but I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there, and I don't want to go there. I want to go here, here, and here, and I'd actually really just like to stay. What is God calling you to leave so that you might bless others? What is he personally inviting you to? With no guarantee. Remember, God says to Abraham, I'm going to take you someplace and I'm not going to show you it yet. I'm going to lead you there, basically. And maybe it was because the first time he told him to go to Canaan, he wouldn't get there. And this time he was like, okay, Abraham, I'm going to show you. I need you to get lockstep behind me and we're going to walk there. Because obviously we see right here in chapter 12, he gets to Canaan, right? I love the people in my life who have taken risks because they heard God call them to something. The people who stick in mission are never the people who, like, were playing the martyr. like, oh, yeah. They're the people who God invited me, and I took that step. There's a young woman in our church, Katie Williams. She comes to Tuesday Night Bible Study. A number of years ago, she had gone to Russia with the Bennetts. And one of the things, didn't know you'd be here, Lisa, but didn't even think of that. One of the things that she said to me was that when she was in Russia with Johnny and Lisa Bennett, she was so moved by their life that was so surrendered to God, and especially, not to embarrass you, but this is what she told me, especially Lisa's life, who at the time was pregnant and had a toddler, and she's living in conditions that to Katie were kind of like, whoa, how is she living in this? She's surrendering herself. She's extending herself to people. And so while she was in Russia, she asked the Lord, God, what would be, this is her language, she said, I asked God, what would his assignment for me be when I got home? And she said she felt like she heard God calling her to start a Bible study at work. And she said, no. That's crazy. She works at a radio station. It's not a Christian radio station. Good idea for someone else, God, not me. But she sensed God's invitation. And so she began to pray. And she was obviously afraid. Who would she invite? Would they even come? Would she think she's crazy? She's kind of outing herself as a Christian at her workplace. But she felt like God kept bringing people to mind. And so she would just ask them. This was 2 years ago. And they've been meeting every week. There's sometimes two, sometimes eight. She said they've kind of created this little work family there, people from different departments. And she said one of the coolest things is that a number of them have said to her, this is the most I've ever thought about God, and certainly the most I've ever read the Bible in my life in these couple of years. She heard an invitation. She heard a calling. It wasn't to anybody else. It was to her. Katie, start a Bible study at work. And she stepped out and she did it. What is God inviting you to? Where is he saying you, with all your gifts, your talents, your resources, your reality? God always is calling us within our realities. What is he inviting you to? And have you created enough space in your world to even hear it? Right? I've got to remove comparison. I have to remove competition. I have to remove from me some kind of selfish ambition that wants to make my name great. And I have to remove the noise, and I have to get quiet. What is your personal call to me that I might be a blessing, God, for your name, for your sake? And the beautiful thing is this. God's call is always gracious. It's always personal, but not private. And it always comes with a promise. When you do a study throughout the scripture of God calling people, almost 100% of the time, it comes with a promise. Of course, we see here, God says to Abraham, he will bless him. He will protect him. That's what he means when he says, I will curse those who curse you. I've got your back, is what God is saying. And through you, verse 7 in chapter 12, through your offspring, through your seed, will come salvation for all people. And this is a crazy, crazy promise, right? Because what it's going to require is a miraculous birth through Abraham's barren wife that will lead to a miraculous birth through a virgin who will have a baby named Jesus. God's promises of miracles. I have a sense in my own life, when I'm not experiencing the presence of God, it's because I'm not putting myself in right in the middle of God's purposes. I'm not responding to his call. When you respond to God's call, you're going to need his promises. You're going to need his presence, right? So when he calls Moses, he says, you're going to go and you're going to set my people free, and I'm going to be with you. When he calls Joshua, he says, I will be with you. And he adds, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And of course, to all of those followers of Jesus, Jesus said, I want you to go. I want you to make disciples of all the nations, all the nations. I want you to scatter. I want you to fill the earth. And I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. Is there no greater promise than the presence of God? No greater gift than the presence of God? You see, what's happening to us, friends, why we're not hearing his call, why I am resisting his call in my life, is that I don't know that his presence is enough for me. I want a guarantee of something else. Will you make my name great? Will you take me to a place that's pretty? Will you put me with people who are comfortable? That's the promise I want. But I know, and you know, if you've tasted it, his presence is better. Because we were made to worship. We were made to live every step, every moment, every day in the presence of God. Looking at him, him looking at us, and reflecting back to him, him. Father, we pray. If you have a call to us, Lord, would we hear it? I pray for every woman in this room. I pray for the things that are stirring in people's hearts who are sitting in living rooms, who are sitting around the world and listening to this, who are with us right now, God. If there's something that's stirring that feels just too crazy, too risky, too much, would you give them courage to hear? To follow, to risk, to step out. I pray it for myself, God. Oh, Lord Jesus, would we never settle? Would we never hunker down in such a way that we think this is it, this is all there is, this is enough, this is good, this is comfortable? But would we hear your call? And if your call is stay, give us courage to stay. And if your call is go, give us courage to go. And if your call is to stay but go, give us courage to do all of that. Lord, we want to hear your voice. And so I pray for the miraculous work of your Holy Spirit to open our ears to hear and our hearts to respond. Would you increase and grow our faith? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.